Thank you for listening to the Faith Radio Mornings podcast. Enjoy the conversation.
Start your day connecting faith to life with Faith Radio Mornings.
Let it rise.
Good morning. It's 4 minutes after the hour. Bill Arnold here with you today. I was just listening to Alistair Begg, and he said, "My Bible is more important than my newspaper." I couldn't agree more. Today is Thursday, May 18th, and speaking of the Bible being more important than the newspaper, I want to remind you today that if you are petitioning God for something, keep doing it. Ask Him for what you need, and He will meet your needs. I think of in Mark chapter 10, when blind Bartimaeus finally received his sight, he had gotten himself in a position where he could be near Jesus as he was passing, leaving Jericho. And he cried out to him, and all of his friends told him to quiet down. Don't bother him. But he kept on asking, kept crying out. So Jesus said, call him. So Bartimaeus gets up. He takes off, throwing off his cloak. He jumps to his feet and comes to Jesus. Jesus said, what do you want me to do for you? Blind man said, Rabbi, I want to see. Go, said Jesus, your faith has healed you. Now, what I love about this story in particular is that back then you would wear and identify yourself as a beggar, a blind beggar, by this cloak that you would wear. So when he gets up, it says throwing his cloak aside as if to suggest, guess what? I'm never going to need this again, because when I go to Jesus and ask him for sight, he's going to give it to me. So just keep asking. That's an important part of going to God in prayer and surrendering and say, your will be done. And if you're in a transition in life, and many of us are, because you're maybe just graduating from college, P.S., congratulations. And maybe you are just graduating from high school and going to college, congratulations. And the period of transition from one place to another can sometimes be the scariest. And it can be that little dark hallway where you don't know what's going to happen next. Maybe one door hasn't opened yet and you're still wondering what to do. And I'm going to have a conversation just coming up after the break with Greg Howe from InterVarsity Fellowship. He's going to talk about those transitions in life. And it's going to be very, very interesting. So I'm looking forward to that. And we've got a lot of stuff in the news today as well. Of course, all over the headlines is that the special prosecutor, Robert Mueller, has been chosen to investigate what's going on at the White House. That should be interesting. And that's not going to end overnight either. That'll be going on for months and months. So I'm sure we'll be talking about that from time to time. But in the meantime, welcome to your Thursday. We're going to take a little break and we're going to find out what Greg Howe has to say about transitions. Be back in a minute. Welcome back. So nice you're with us today, Bill Arnold. I have got on our studio line Greg Howe. He serves as the InterVarsity Christian Fellowship Senior Assistant to the President. He's written a number of books. One would be Your Mind's Mission, and also another book called The Kingdom of God. He's a contributing author to Following Jesus Without Dishonoring Your Parents, which is a discipleship book for Asian Americans. Of course, Greg is Asian himself. And today we're going to talk about the seasons of life. And sometimes when I think of myself in the seasons of life, it's pretty much, what am I going to do between breakfast and brunch? That's what I'm thinking about. So I'm sure Greg's got much more in-depth things to discuss. Greg, welcome to the show.
Thanks for having me, Hundle.
Yeah. Well, you know what? There's so many. This is the perfect time to be having this conversation because students across America are getting out of school and they're going to be in that transition time between now and college. Or maybe you're transitioning from college to becoming an adult. And that doesn't just happen overnight, does it?
No, it doesn't. And it's a great opportunity, I think, for parents, grandparents, adults who love students to help them negotiate that transition so that they actually begin the next stage of their life well-equipped, well-prayed for, and excited about pursuing their faith in this new area of life.
Well, you know, I'm just curious, Greg, as your work with kids and the relationships you've had through InterVarsity, would you say that kids today are taking a little bit of a longer time growing up and maturing, or Does your experience not say that?
I think we're seeing two things simultaneously. I think they've grown up faster in terms of being aware of what's happening in the world.
Yes, I would agree.
The level of concern around things, around injustice and other things because of the way social media works. And I think simultaneously they're more open to adult input and influence than any generation I've seen in my 20-plus years of campus ministry.
Mm-hmm. So let's start with the students that are just getting out of college and they're getting prepared to go into the workplace. And their expectations are, if they're just coming out of college, that life is going to be exciting and work is going to be challenging, but they're all ready for it, aren't they?
I think they are. And I think what recent college grads are looking for at this stage are less people to tell them what to do, and they're really looking for mentors. So I think parents, church leaders have a remarkable opportunity to say, you've just graduated, you're an adult now, let's work together to discover basic skills that you need. So let's start talking with them about how do you budget your money as a Christian because now you have a paycheck. How do you think about allocating time between service, work, friendships, and family? How do you, as an adult, show up at work each morning and ask the question, how will I glorify God by what I'm doing today? Whether it's accounting or teaching, whether it's engineering or art, if you can help them think through how to turn all of work into an act of worship and service rather than just, you know, for many people, did I have an opportunity to share my faith? But actually think about work as part of how God is shaping you. I think you're equipping students or recent graduates to think about turning their entire lives into an act of worship and service rather than reducing church activity to, did you show up at church on Sunday, which is the question I think most college graduates get from a parent or a concerned older Christian friend.
I really love that, Greg, because you're pretty much framing it as how do we treat work as an act of worship to God, because a lot of kids today, you know what they got on their minds is I want to get a good job, make a lot of money, and get the next promotion because I want stuff.
Absolutely. And part of what I tried to write about in Your Mind's Mission was to help ask the question, if you're an accountant, what does it mean that a company or a consultancy is entrusting you to help steward people's money well and to restrain evil?
Mm-hmm.
If you're a teacher, how do you think about the reality that God is using you to nurture the next generation in its development?
Mm-hmm.
Right? At every level, how do we begin to help them think about their work as a way of meeting God and listening to how he intends to form them in that place? Because I think work isn't the enemy of your spiritual formation. It's really the context that God is going to use to form you spiritually, as much as a church service or a small group Bible study.
What a great point. We could close in prayer right now. So if we look at the...
I would hope so.
If we look at your work with InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, so I love the fact that you've had a lot of experience with these with students and as they're emerging into adults and going off into the workplace. I'm just wondering what their big barking dog is in their life. Are they more interested in social justice and fixing a broken world, or are they happy and first and foremost want to grow deeply in their walk with Christ and be discipled? And where is their primary interest, would you say?
I think for today's recent college graduates, they do not distinguish between growing close to God and being engaged in social justice issues in the world. In fact, I think they think that's their primary way of serving God in the world. And I think part of what we can do as people who are older is say, that's fantastic that you desire to see God's righteousness expressed in every area of life. In order to do that in a sustainable way, you're going to have to embrace the same practices and disciplines the church has embraced for 2,000 years. If you aren't reading and applying scripture daily, you're going to burn out.
Mm-hmm.
If you aren't praying and listening to the voice of God, you will end up being driven by whatever is current or trendy rather than the issues that really concern God's heart. If you aren't involved in deep community with people around you who encourage you in your faith, you're going to find yourself isolated and angry and alone. You're going to turn into the cynical reformer who wants to change things rather than somebody who can walk into a room and say, I recognize the injustice in front of me, Yeah. I'm going to model Christ's love, forgiveness, grace, and holiness in this encounter rather than just being angry. And so I think part of the opportunity for the church with recent college graduates who are committed to engaging social justice to say, pursue God's righteousness in every area of life, but let's give you the spiritual tools so that you can sustain it long term in ways that really please and honor God.
Nice. Greg, so if we're a parent or a grandparent and we want to equip this young, beloved person that we know to go out into the work world, into a culture which has fangs everywhere, and we want them to stand boldly and not get gobbled up, how can we best equip them in today's culture to survive and even thrive?
I'd suggest three things simply. One is model the confidence that you have that God reigns and the gospel is good news. If we model fear or anxiety, that's what they're going to learn. So model, I believe God triumphs. I believe the gospel is advancing. And so demonstrate what that looks like. I think second, move from supervising their spiritual life to sharing your own spiritual life.
Awesome.
I think this is a tremendous opportunity for parents to sit down and say, I want to tell you how much money I make and how much money I'm giving away and to what, and how I've made thoughtful prayer decisions about the use of my finances.
Wow.
And you're an adult now. You get to see it all.
That's...
I think parents, like most children, know their parents give money to missionaries and to charity, but when a parent or multiple parents sit down and open their books and say, here's what I earn, here's how much we give away, here's the choices we've made to be able to give that money away, that has far more impact than being told you must tithe. I think the third thing is begin to share how you're applying your faith in your workplace and in your neighborhood. As recent college graduates, they're no longer as interested in here are the five steps you must take. I think they are incredibly curious about hearing stories of you saying, today I had this very hard interaction with my supervisor, and it felt unfair, but I prayed, I reminded myself of the fruits of the Spirit, and I chose to respond with love and graciousness but firmness instead, and here's how the conversation went. And I think if we open up our lives and our failures to recent college graduates, we actually equip them far better than anything else we could do.
Greg, I want to continue this conversation after the break. I'm talking to Greg Howe from InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. We'll be back in just a minute. Welcome back. So glad you're with us today, Greg Howe. What an interesting conversation we are having about that season of transition, and most of us find ourselves in that. It seems like more often than not, it seems like seasons of transition are happening more and more for people if they're moving from college into the workforce, or maybe they're moving towards college. You know, if we can talk about that for a minute, Greg, I mean, there's a lot of parents and grandparents who are terrified that their son or daughter or grandson or granddaughter leaving high school and going into a liberal college where their Christian values are going to get just attacked at every opportunity.
I can appreciate the concern.
Yeah.
Some people do experience that. It was interesting. The Pew Research Center recently did a study, though, that showed for evangelical Christians, more college graduates go to church among evangelical Christians than evangelical Christians who don't go to college. And I think there's something actually about going to college which gives students an opportunity to decide, is this my faith or not? And will I embrace the disciplines that allow me to be sustainable? So my model in Scripture, of course, is Daniel, who basically is about a 16-year-old, was sent away to a distant land, forced to learn the language and literature of the Chaldeans, and pursued faithfulness to God in that setting. And so I think Daniel gives us a remarkable opportunity to reflect on actually the crucible, which for many students actually turns out to be an incredible opportunity to deepen their faith.
Wow, that's a great great story to be reminded of as, you know, the kids are going off to college. What a great reminder. And another thing is when kids get to college, like InterVarsity Fellowship, or another Bible study or ministry is something that is going to make a big difference in their faith journey when they get to college, isn't it?
It is. The goal of InterVarsity in our college ministries at the Navigators or Crew or other is to help create a community where students continue to practice the skills that help them grow in their faith and to begin to share their faith with their friends. So I think for parents who are getting ready to launch college students, you know, three quick suggestions to them might be, one, begin to ask your child to pray for you, for the issues and questions that, and trials that you're facing. Because I think what you're doing at that point is telling your child, not only do I pray for you, but I'm now treating you like an adult who has the ability to pray for me as your parent. And it gives them agency, and it models, I think, a posture toward prayer that students need to see, which is my parents and the people I respect actually believe this to be true, and they want me to pray.
Mm-hmm.
I think to the extent that parents, even now in the last couple days of senior year high school, but in the summer, how can you begin to prepare your students, your children, to think about their studies Christianly? Like we were talking before about thinking about work, can we train them to hear God's voice as they're reading through the biology textbook? If we really believe God created all things, then we're literally studying God's thoughts after him, as astronomer Niels Bohr said so long ago.
Mm-hmm.
And so if they could begin to turn every English text that they're reading, every science textbook that they open into an opportunity to explore God's world, then I think we're equipping them intellectually to go. And then I think part of what you do as you transition high school kids into college is you recognize your ability to monitor their behavior is going to drop drastically in the next few months. And so part of what we're going to be doing is equipping them to make those connections. So I know lots of parents who've gone onto the InterVarsity.org website, looked up the school that their child is going to, and connected their child to the InterVarsity staff worker and the students on that campus. So I've talked to three or four parents recently who, in the last few weeks of school, drove up to the college, had lunch with the InterVarsity staff worker, introduced their son or daughter to some of the students there, and before those children actually got to college, they already had a Christian community that they knew and that was ready to welcome them,
mm-hmm.
that they felt comfortable with.
That's awesome.
That will happen this summer.
Yeah, that's awesome. So, Greg, it sounds like that the parents and the grandparents have some work to do, particularly the parents, in as much as they have been the authority figure and the disciplinarian. And then as the students are transitioning into college, what I hear you suggesting is they then have to become the more transitional open book that says, oh, by the way, this is what I earn. This is how much I give away. These are the struggles I've had at work. These are the things you're going to encounter, just like the way I encountered them. Sounds like it's kind of a scary thing for parents.
It is a transition, right? And I think what's happening spiritually for parents is that we have to recognize at this age we no longer have control, and that's terrifying because we've spent the last 18 years trying to be in control to keep our children safe.
Mm-hmm.
And what we have to recognize is ultimately God is the one that's in control of our children's lives and their faith journey. And so we need to model the same kind of trust in God that we want our children to have. And I think at this point, our children are less accepting of our authority and desperately looking for our example.
Mm. I love that. And it makes perfect sense. And it's probably 100% biblical, which I love. And it is that transitioning from authority figure to, I'm not saying friend, but because parents are always going to be parents, but there's more of a mentoring look up to you as an example, which is what we need from our parents at that stage of life, huh?
I think it is. I mean, imagine if you're a high school student who doesn't want to talk a lot about their faith, right? They've gone and said, introverted, I'm not talking to you about my life anymore, mom and dad. I'm trying to be a little bit more independent. If you said, hey, you know, before I go to work, I try to pray for 10 minutes every day. Would you join me?
Mm, wow.
You don't even have to pray. I would just love to pray out loud with you.
Mm.
And you begin to show what it's like to pray for your work day, to pray for your family, to pray for the issues of the world and for world mission on a daily basis. Keep it short. Don't make them pray out loud with you. They may not be comfortable. But I think when they see you pray, they learn something.
Yeah.
Begin to share more overtly not just we're going to have family devotions and you must all answer questions, but how is Scripture changing your life today? You know, I was at work and Philippians came to mind, and I realized I really had to embrace Christ-like service in this place. Mm-hmm. And so I made this decision. I think your child may say nothing, but the example that you cast will actually communicate very deeply. Not only is faith a verbal commitment my parents have, it actually shapes their daily life. And that's actually what gives Christianity credibility when they go to college and they meet somebody who says, how can you believe that? And they say, well, I know how it profoundly affected my parents' life and affects it to this day. It still could be true.
Yeah. Greg, you've got some great ideas. Call me crazy here, but you should go write some books. Oh, wait, you have already. Your Mind's Mission and the Kingdom of God. Just a delight. And this is such great information. I just sat and listened just intently. You just did an amazing job giving the graduates and people transitioning into the work world some things to think about, as well as the parents and grandparents. So thanks so much, and thanks for being on the show.
Thanks for the opportunity.
All right.
Good to talk with you.
That's right. It's Greg Howe we've been speaking with from InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. We're going to take a short break and be right back. It's 31 minutes after the hour. Good morning. Bill Arnold here with you. We are going to take a break, and then when we come back after news, we're going to talk to Kim Cotola about all the pro-life news. See, I'm trying to get better at teasing what's coming up next. That's what I'm learning about in the radio business, is they say you have to tease what's next. But I sometimes don't trust that teasing, because I see it on the news when I watch TV. They say things like, do you use oxygen to breathe? Well, if you do, you're not going to want to miss this next story coming up after 17 minutes of commercials. Going, wait, I use oxygen to breathe. Uh-huh. Those stories make me nervous. Anyway, we'll be back in just a minute and more with Kim Cotola after the news. Twenty-five minutes until the top of the hour. Bill Arnold here with you. Nabil Qureshi was raised in a devout Muslim family. He explains how he became a Christian and shares what can happen when Christians pray for Muslims.
I had a Christian friend who engaged me on matters that I thought were extremely problematic. So, for example, the Trinity. You know, Muslims really do see that as worshiping three gods. And the problem is the average Christian has no idea how to explain that that's not what it is. When we challenge people on the Bible, we'd say it's been corrupted, it's been changed. The average Christian had no idea how to respond. When I would point to the Gospels and say, where does Jesus claim to be God? You're worshiping a man that never, ever claimed to be God. The average Christian wasn't equipped to respond to these basic questions. And so running into a friend who actually did have the answers to those questions and who was providing me with an alternative to Islam made a huge difference. The fact that he had been engaged in Scripture, that he had been praying, that he had been asking his church to pray for me, made a tremendous impact that I will never, I don't think, know until the other side of life.
If you want to hear that full interview, you can go to our website at myfaithradio.com. And Nabil Qureshi is a 33-year-old brother in Christ who is really at the last stage of life. Unfortunately, he has stomach cancer, and I think he's not going to be with us much longer. So do pray for him and his family, and we'll take a short break and be right back with Kim Cotola.
The early church defenders of the faith stood firm for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Are we today up for the same task? This is Jim Garlow. How would you explain the basics of the Christian faith to someone whose thinking is thoroughly pagan? Here's what one early apologist wrote. As for the Christians, they trace their origins to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is confessed to be the Son of the Most High God, who came down from heaven, born of a virgin, and took flesh. This Jesus was pierced, he died, and was buried. And they say after 3 days he rose and ascended into heaven. They believe God to be the creator and maker of all things. God used their clear statements to maintain pure biblical doctrinal truth so that the church would remain alive and well through the tumultuous early centuries. Can we do less today? There's more at jimgarlow.com.
20 minutes until the top of the hour. In Wadena, Minnesota, a man is getting some attention on social media after tackling a deer at the Wadena Walmart. He wrestles a deer to the ground in the pet food section of Walmart. I got to hand it to that deer. I can almost never find the section I'm looking for when I'm in Walmart. So I do have to give that deer lots of credit. Anyway, we've got some great pro-life news in the news right now, and our featured guest every Thursday that I can't wait to speak to, Kim Cotola from Cradle My Heart Radio. Kim, welcome.
What a great story. Okay. Was the deer looking for dog food? Or?
Yeah, I think so. It was wrestled to the ground by a guy, and they were able to get the dog leashes and get him out of there safely. So the story's has happy ending.
Beautiful, Bill. I've got a tear in my eye.
I figured. Okay, Kim, the Trump administration is dramatically increasing funding for international organizations engaged in family planning, but not abortion services. That's good news.
Well, he immediately rescinded the Mexico City policy. I believe that was his first executive order when he came into office. But now what he's done, and it was announced on Monday of this week, is he's announced the Protecting Life and Global Health Assistance Order, and it's $8.8 billion appropriated through federal agencies and departments to foreign governments and nonprofit organizations that do family planning but that don't refer for abortion or provide abortion services. And I think that this is really, I think it's such an incredible twist. Because, of course, people who are in favor of abortion rights and who are abortion rights advocates will say that this was a terrible thing, you know, that he's putting women's lives at risk. Whenever abortion gets curtailed, that's their line, that you're putting women's lives at risk. But a $9 billion commitment to our friends and neighbors around the globe really puts the lie to the idea that there's anything that this administration has against women. I mean, I'm no Trump apologist, Bill, and I stay away from politics, but this is a stunning move.
Mm-hmm.
It's a much wider pool of money that is being released in a pro-life policy to give health assistance for international health programs. So it's going to be maternal and child health, malaria, global health security, family planning, and reproductive health. But there are ways to support people in the developing world with family planning and reproductive health that don't involve abortion. And that's what this money is now designated for, and I think it's a really positive step.
I'm encouraged by that, as are you, and I'm not horribly political either, but I am pleased to see that this is going on. Now, go ahead.
I was just going to say, 83% of Americans, according to a poll by the Marist organization, said, look, I don't want American money going overseas for abortion, 83% of us.
Wow.
And so that figure, by the way, included nearly 40% of people who supported Clinton in the 2016 election. I mean, it's a conscience issue. And yes, we do have an obligation to our neighbors, you know, as the most powerful nation on earth. But let's use that power for good. I think that's what this move illustrates.
Let's jump now to California. And that crazy professor that was out protesting against the protesters. And apparently he is, the students are suing him now. Is that right?
Well, yes, the Students for Life group went to their, it's Fresno State University.
Mm-hmm.
And they went to their schools, whatever the hierarchy is they needed to do a free speech demonstration about abortion, which involved writing statements in chalk on the sidewalk.
Okay.
And they had approval for it, so they went ahead and wrote their messages. And this professor personally came out and was using his feet to erase their messages, and he also had instructed his students that they were to go and erase these messages. So a confrontation ensued. One of the Students for Life representatives confronted him on camera and said, you know, we have permission to be here. And he said, no, you don't have free speech here. There's a free speech zone,
mm-hmm.
and you don't have free speech here. And, you know, I mean, if this were just an isolated incident, it might be, you know, sort of baffling or amusing. But it's happening everywhere. It is becoming really commonplace that when groups host conservative events or pro-life events, that they're greeted by protests. Some are more, you know, violent or unhinged than others. But this is just the latest case. And so I think the Students for Life group, yes, in fact, they are. They're going to sue. And, you know, they're going to try to exercise their First Amendment rights and take on this professor. This story happened late last week, so I haven't heard an update yet as to whether a lawsuit has been filed, but we'll be following.
They were going to contact the lawyers at Alliance Defending Freedom, which is a nonprofit Christian legal group, and they did take the case. So it's going to be an interesting thing to follow up with for sure.
Yeah, it makes it difficult, Bill, for us who are charged with proclaiming truth to do that. And it makes it difficult to have an unpopular opinion which reflects a Christian worldview and feel bold to express it. But I encourage you, you know, to do everything that we can do within the law, of course, to boldly stand where the culture says, where the culture is in error, that we would boldly stand for truth.
Mm-hmm.
And I applaud the students who are doing that on campuses everywhere. And I think that it's going to probably become more difficult to do it just because the breakdown of civil discourse seems almost complete, doesn't it? I don't know.
Yeah. Well,
but as Christians, I mean, it's part of our witness. And so I guess we just have to be prepared for the opposition.
Freedom of speech being attacked on a college campus. Huh. Didn't see that coming.
Absolutely.
Yeah. All right, Kim, we're going to take a little break. When we come back, lots more with Kim Cotola from Cradle My Heart Radio. It is 15 minutes until the top of the hour, and we are so glad you're with us this morning. Be back in a minute. All right, it's almost 10:02 till the top of the hour, and if you're just getting ready to go to your place of productivity, I am glad that you are getting there and hopefully having a great day and being productive, glorifying God's name in all you do. Treat your work today as an act of worship, and you'll feel strong and ready to face the day. I'm speaking right now to Kim Cotola from Cradle My Heart Radio, and Kim, I think you're on the road right now, aren't you?
Yes, I'm at a pro-life pregnancy center conference in Muskegon, Michigan, and just arrived last night, so I'll be presenting a workshop today on abortion and the gospel truth. You know, it was the personality of Jesus Christ and his love which redeemed my heart after abortion. I had sought counseling for years, Bill. I was like that bleeding woman in Mark's gospel, spending all my time and all my money going to doctors looking for cures. But it's a spiritual problem mm-hmm. when we've chosen abortion, and the love of Jesus Christ is our remedy. And so I'll be sharing the key Bible verses that can help women with that, because pregnancy centers are interacting with a lot of women who have already chosen abortion. Most people don't know. It has become so common that half of all procedures every year are repeat procedures. So if we can intervene and help a woman who has had one abortion and bring her back to God's love and restore her to wholeness, it's very likely that she will not choose it again. So that's what I'm here doing, trying to equip and encourage those who are working every day in the pregnancy help movement.
One of the many reasons I appreciate you so much, your heart continues to just pour out for those women who have not found their answer yet, and you know the answer. So I'm delighted that you're continuing to do God's work that He's laid on your heart to do. March for Life was celebrated Mother's Day with some really kind of touching tweets, really valuing motherhood. I would love for you to share some of those. I think you've collected a few of them, haven't you?
Yeah. And if you're not on Twitter, you can still go and you don't have to have an account. You can just go to twitter.com and search for March for Life. And they did. For Mother's Day, they just invited people to tweet about being a mom or, you know, give a tribute to to your mom. And so it was a really encouraging thread for me. People were posting pictures with their kids, and they were the full range, Bill, from, you know, silly photo booth shots to vacation photos out on the beach. And what I love about this is, you know, seeing the value of an individual mom is just so, how do we even put a price on it?
Mm-hmm.
We really can't. And you see, but you see a mom and her son. One woman tweeted, "Pregnant and alone, everyone told me to get an abortion, but I chose life for my son." And it's a Christmas shot. They're standing in front of a Christmas tree. And he's just this adorable teenage boy, you know, dressed for church, looks like he's got a tie on and his dress shirt. It's just so encouraging to me. Let's see if we can find another one here real quick. What makes mothers special was the thread, and we love our moms. And I'm sorry, I'm just having trouble.
That's okay.
Here's another one. When I was 6 weeks old, I would have the first of many brain surgeries, and my mom stuck with me through it all. And there they are, mother and daughter, standing next to each other, healthy and whole, which is lovely. Of course, we don't always have that outcome guaranteed, but you know, when people circle back to encourage others who are facing difficulties like that, it's really encouraging. There's a picture of a young woman holding a sign that says, "There's the option of adoption. You can do it. I did." And she tweeted what you really need to know about birth moms. And, you know, they were hoping to piggyback on Mother's Day with Birth Mother's Day, because this is a group of brave women,
mm-hmm.
and women who are giving sacrificially. There's a story of a Georgia couple adopting 7 siblings who had spent years in foster care.
And I saw that.
An instant family.
Those are brave people.
Yes.
Yeah, I don't use the word hero very often, but I'm using it with these people.
Yes. And here's a mom and daughter, you know, mugging for the camera. And the daughter writes, "I'm alive. When my father didn't want me and my mother saved my life, literally. For this, I am forever grateful."
Wow.
So, yeah, March for Life is standing in the public square protesting the death of children. And they've been doing that ever since Roe v. Wade became the law of the land in the 1970s. And I like that they took such a positive spin with it this Mother's Day.
Yeah. Kim, not to be a wet blanket, but the abortion activists also did some tweeting about abortion on Mother's Day, didn't they?
You know, they did. And Cecile Richards, the president of Planned Parenthood's tweet, said, "Nothing says, I love you, Mom, like standing up for the right of mothers everywhere to get the care they need."
Wow.
Okay, and so what does that mean? Let's break that down.
Yeah. You
Nothing
go first.
Says, I love you, Mom, like, well, Stacey Lennox had a great reply. She said, "Planned Parenthood, preventing people from celebrating Mother's Day one abortion at a time." You know, getting women the care they need does not involve destroying the lives of the children in the womb. And Cecile Richards can try to spin that or, you know, try to appropriate that for selling abortion services, but people see through it. And I'm glad a lot of people replied to her, taking her on Twitter.
Mm-hmm. It is. I appreciate your work so much, Kim, and thank you for being such a voice of passion for the unborn. And I always look forward to talking to you. And it's always a difficult subject. I mean, I always get a little tense when I go, okay, now we're going to talk about killing babies, and then praying that the hearts and minds of women can be changed through prayer, and that the country can do the right thing to stop this killing. Did I say that well?
You know,
I don't think I did. Did I say that well?
I appreciate you saying it, Bill, because it is difficult. It's a very unpopular topic. But the fact that, you know, I pray every day that my ministry would be obsolete and no longer needed.
Mm-hmm.
And but the fact is that there are 3,000 children dying every day in legal abortion. You know, it's a September 11 occurrence every day, 1 million every year. And so we can't be silent while that is happening. And I really applaud you being willing to shed light on the issue.
Well, I appreciate it. Good luck today. I'll be praying for your presentation and your time in Muskegee, Michigan.
Thank you, Bill.
Right. Have a great week. It's almost the top of the hour. So if you have to be at work at the top of the hour, get moving. Be back in just a minute. Good morning, everyone. Bill Arnold here. You know, it is looking to be quite a nice day around the upper Midwest. Yeah, sure, there's a chance of clouds, but there's also some extremely hot weather today going on in Hartford. So 92 there today, and that's going to be a hot one. Make sure you wear your sunscreen, because I didn't have sunscreen when I was a kid. I wore a mop and glow. I was so sunburned at times, it was just unbelievable. And we've got cloudy weather in Waterloo with a high of 57. Rapid City, showers, high of 48. So and sunny and 55 in International Falls, Minnesota. So it's not quite summer yet, but we're getting close. And the closer the better, I say. So we're going to take a little break, and we come back. Jamar Tisby is going to be on the program. And did you know that today in 96, the Supreme Court endorsed racial separation with its ruling in the Plessy versus Ferguson case. We'll discuss that when we come back.
Thank you for listening to this conversation from Faith Radio Mornings. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can make your gift now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend and growing the impact of Faith Radio Mornings. Also, take a moment to subscribe to this podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player and never miss a show.